Well, I plan to preach a short sermon today. Every now and then Les says something and it just hits me. And I've got a running list of the most hilarious things Les has said. That's up there. I like that one. That was really good. So there is an expression there in Acts 22 about Paul preaching. And that expression means, you know, talk much. So there is a biblical precedent for it. So, but thank you. Go songs. Thank you for being here. We do welcome our visitors. Others have said that, but we want you to know that we do appreciate you being here, whether you're traveling or you're from the community. It means so much that you've joined us for this because this is so important. Worshiping God, honoring Christ, and opening up the Word of God for His truth and guidance. Imagine with me this scenario. You have come here today and someone stands at the door and they tell you, you can't come in. And you're like, but I want to come in and join the worship. I want to come in and be part of the people of God. And they say, you can't do that. And you ask why, and they say, well, there's something about you. It has to do with who you are. You can't come in, you're barred. That would be a terrible experience to be cut off like that, to be prohibited from coming into an assembly of worship to God. But do you understand that's exactly what happened in the Old Testament? Read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 23. And I'm reading this morning, I usually work from the English Standard, this morning I'm working from the New King James. Read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 23, starting in verse 1. In the law, we're told, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. There were some, well, we just have to call it strict rules in the law of Moses for the Israelites. And though it may not be referencing someone who lived in the Israelite community or once they got the land in the land, but the idea of assembly is gathering with God's people for worship, usually in most cases, or at least being officially accepted as an Israelite, that a man who had been mutilated could not enter into the worship to the Lord. And this might be someone who had had an accident or someone who was mutilated in his personal area by some maybe pagan practice or maybe some practice of one's master if you're a servant or something like that. We'll elaborate on that in a moment. But if you were a man in that condition, you couldn't come into the assembly. But there are others. Verse 2. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord. Did you even know that was in there? What is that about? But the list goes on. Verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord forever. And then Moses goes on to elaborate how that is because the Ammonites and Moabites did not help the Israelites when they migrated to Canaan and actually had harassed them. But then there's more. Look down at verse 7. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he's your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you are an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the congregation of the Lord. So there the prohibition is not as strict. But even the Egyptians and the Edomites cannot enter the assembly of the Lord. But sooner than the others, their descendants could. But still, it's a prohibition. It's a barring of people from coming into the assembly. Maybe hard for us to understand this, like a lot of things in the law, hard to understand maybe. We can understand that some of these things have to do with pagan influences. Don't want the pagans influence the people of God. Maybe it's just communicating that God was holy and that he's conveying that certain people cannot approach him because they're considered defiled. There are other types of that in the law. Maybe it's just about keeping Israel distinct. But the point is that God is God. He opens and closes the door. And there are certain people on whom he closed the door. But not forever. In God's plan, he wouldn't do this, ultimately. And it's how he opened that door, even regarding these, that it's a powerful thing and a beautiful thing. Work with me further into the Bible, this time going to the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 56. In Isaiah chapter 56, read with me, starting in verse 1. Isaiah, now in this part of the prophecy, has shifted into the coming of the servant. And much of that, what is written in this part of Isaiah, is messianic. It's about the coming of Christ and Christ's kingdom and his salvation. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. As the prophet is painting the picture of the coming kingdom of the Messiah, and then how salvation and righteousness will be at the center of that, in those who could participate in that righteousness and salvation, he mentions two groups there, doesn't he? He mentions the foreigners and he mentions the eunuchs. The very people that were barred in Deuteronomy 23 from entering the assembly of Israel. You see, God had a covenant with Israel. He promised through Abraham to have this unique relationship with his descendants. He would bless them in unique ways, granting them a land, making them a large nation, protecting them. And there were unique blessings just to Israel in the Old Testament period. Should we assume that God didn't care about the non-Israelites and that the non-Israelites didn't care about seeking God? Well, that's not the case. The case of Rahab and Ruth prove otherwise. When you get to the New Testament, the case of Cornelius proves otherwise. But the idea was in Israel, most foreigners were limited or even forbidden to participate in Israel's covenant with God. Or at least they had to become Israelites. They had to go through a proselyte process and adopt Judaism. But really, these foreigners were barred even for generations. And then the eunuchs. These were men who had been castrated or mutilated in some way. Sometimes this was done in some pagan, perverse ceremony. Sometimes it was done to captives or slaves. And these men would be put in charge of maybe a collection of wives or the concubines of some mighty person. And since he's been castrated, you could trust him with the women. What's interesting is that some of these eunuchs, because they were ruled over or mastered by some powerful man, oftentimes they would rise in status in like a government. We read about the eunuch in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel and his friends are having to report to. It's like their supervisor. And we read other examples in history of eunuchs acquiring fairly high positions in the courts of monarchs. But in spite of that, consider the experience of their life. They could not know physical intimacy. They could not produce children. A lot of the simple joys of life, they could not know. As Isaiah writes here, they were like a dry tree. Tree that doesn't produce fruit. And such people, whether a foreigner or a eunuch, in light of these teachings in the law of Moses, they must have felt shut out in the days of the Old Testament. They would not find a true home, but God was offering them one. Back to Isaiah 56, starting in verse 4. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. God says those who don't have a place, who don't have a standing, who aren't accepted, who don't have a name, I'm going to take them in. I'm going to bring them to my mountain. I'm going to bring them into my house. I'm going to accept their offerings. I'm going to give them a place and a name. He's going to fully accept them. He's going to make them his people. That's what's going to come with the Messiah. No longer will the joys of the Lord be locked away from them. Even the foreigner and the eunuch can come to know the Lord and be accepted. Have you ever felt for times in your life, or maybe all through your life, that you didn't have a place? You didn't have a name? Isolation and loneliness and estrangement and abandonment, these are universal experiences for human beings for different reasons. Maybe there's something about you that makes you different than others. You're in a certain situation and most other people are like this and you're not. Maybe it has to do with your nationality, your ethnicity, your race, your body, your home of origin, your family, your economic status, your educational background. You're different than everybody else. Maybe you've lived in so many places in your life, you don't feel like you have a home. Maybe you've lived in the same place all your life and you still don't feel like it's your home. Maybe there's just something about your life, your circumstance, something you can't change that prevents you from experiencing some of the joys that most every other person enjoy. You feel cut off, you feel left behind, you're lost. As though you don't have a place. Though you don't even have a name. And most importantly, maybe you feel shut out from God. Because of who you are, what you've done, what's happened to you, whatever. But Isaiah has really, really good news. There's coming the Messiah, and his coming righteousness and salvation, and he's going to give you an invitation. As we go forward in the Bible, there are a lot of places we could go to illustrate how Christ does this, but there's no better place to go than Acts chapter 8. So turn with me there. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel has been unleashed on the world, and various people are carrying and announcing the gospel of Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's brought in his new kingdom, his new covenant, and everyone can come to the Lord and be saved and be forgiven and given eternal life in him. And we read about Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, and what happens here and who he meets. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. What do we know about this man? He's from Ethiopia. Ethiopia. The same place today, roughly. Northeastern Africa, south of Egypt. Way south of Jerusalem. And what about him? He'd been to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. I continue to be puzzled over this. I like knowing people's backstory, and it frustrates me that I don't get all the details I want about this man's backstory. Okay, if he's been to Jerusalem to worship and he's got a scroll of Isaiah, you would think he's Jewish, right? Well, there are problems with that, given his position. Maybe he's a proselyte. He's an Ethiopian who's converted to Judaism. He's a proselyte. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. But, of course, he's a eunuch. We have to understand that temple worship in the New Testament had morphed and changed from temple worship in the Old Testament. And so much of what was going on had been affected by the traditions that had occurred between Old and New Testaments. We understand also the temple complex was more than just what it was in the day of Solomon. It was a complex, and there was a place where Gentiles could go so far to the temple. You can be a Gentile and be fairly near the temple, but then there was a place where only Jews were allowed in that part of outside the temple. Then there was a place where only Jewish males could be near the temple, and of course we understand that only the priests could go in the temple. So the idea of going to the temple is a very generic expression. We see people going to the temple and preaching in the book of Acts. It doesn't mean they went there and offered a sacrifice or, you know, went in the temple, obviously. But it's interesting. Well, we do know he's from Ethiopia, and what we do know, he's a eunuch. It's an odd kind of thing, right? And I can remember in the years past when I would cover this text, and I would like make it a point, you know, like, oh, this is the treasurer of Ethiopia, and I kept referring to him as the treasurer of Ethiopia, or the man who was the official for Candace. And for some reason, I just thought I needed to vary his description away from eunuch. And then it just hit me, eunuch is used five times in this text. He's called the eunuch. We don't even know his name. We know Lydia's name. We know Cornelius's name. We don't know this convert's name. His name for us through history is the eunuch. That's on purpose. What's he reading? He's reading Isaiah. And more than that, as we're about to find out as we read further, he's reading from what we would distinguish as Isaiah 53, the prophecy about the suffering servant. Isaiah 53. In our Bibles, it's only a page or two over to Isaiah 56 that talks about the foreigners and the eunuchs being accepted in the kingdom of the Messiah. And so, typically, if you had Isaiah, you had it, if you had the whole book, you had it in three or four scrolls. What we have in these Bibles are so compact, it took a whole table full of scrolls to contain the books of the Bible. And if you had a scroll of Isaiah, you only had part of Isaiah. And if you had the whole collection of Isaiah's writings, you had three or four scrolls. But even in a scroll, if he's reading about the suffering servant, as we'll see, it's not much further if you roll down the scroll, the promise about the salvation offered to the eunuch. And if he's a man who's so determined to know God that he travels from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, if he's a man so determined to know about God and seeking God that he has purchased at great expense his own scroll of Isaiah, you know he's read Isaiah. Look what happens. In Acts 8, starting in verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and he will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Those are beautiful words to an evangelist. "Tell me, who is this?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Luke, in his history here, as he's guided by the Spirit, does not elaborate on everything that Philip teaches the eunuch. We have from other sermons an idea of what he said. And look at the outcome to this preaching. Verse 36. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." It's always been interesting to me that this eunuch just sort of rides into the scene, and then he rides out, and we know nothing else about him. We do know that many years later, way after the New Testament, there is a large number of people who live in Ethiopia who claim to follow Christ. And though things over the centuries really get distorted and really get messed up, did you know that Ethiopia in the long term becomes one of the places of Africa for many centuries that had the largest concentration of people who believed that Jesus was the Christ? Take it for what it is. But he went on his way rejoicing, riding off into the sunset, so to speak. Remember what Isaiah wrote about the foreigner? "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful." in my house of prayer. Whether this eunuch from Ethiopia could, regardless how close he could get to the temple worship in Jerusalem, now, he's been invited to come to the mountain of the Lord. Now, he's been invited into the Lord's house, the true temple of God on earth. He's now among the believers and saved persons of Christ. He is in God's household. You see, this teaches us that the Messiah came to bring joy. That's why he came. Joy to a eunuch, joy to a man from a foreign land who was seeking God, and he came to bring joy to all of us. Real joy. Not fun, not good times, not shallow happiness, not laughs. He came to bring us joy. Deep, abiding, lasting joy. Isaiah writes in verse 8, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." The Lord says to him, the Lord God says to him, this is a reference to the Messiah. Even those outside of Israel, the Messiah came to gather all of the people who would be God's people. Even if you're an outcast, Christ will give you a place and a name. I don't know what you've missed out on that others have had. I don't know what frustrations and disappointments and troubles. I don't know what sufferings you've been through. I don't know what joy you've missed. But there's a joy that Christ offers that will abundantly fill all that emptiness. And it's the joy of knowing that you're saved before God, that every bit of your sin has been washed clean, and that now you belong to the Father of heaven, and you have a place and a name in his family. You see, people find joy in Christ because you find out who you are. Your real home is with God as a human being. We oftentimes talk about, and it, from one perspective, it's true that when you become a Christian, you go from being the old man to the new man. Paul uses such terminology in several places, including Ephesians 4, and that's true. It is also true when you consider the weight of biblical evidence and the Genesis account that we were all God's children. And we rebelled. And we had to be barred. But now through Christ, God calls us back home. And until a person finds God through Christ, they'll never find their true home and their true identity. Because your identity and your home is with God through Jesus Christ. And until then, you really won't know what joy is. But understand how this works. The Messiah offers us a name and a place that's a home and an identity. But consider that there are conditions. In other words, God wants a family that wants to love him back. And that's why Isaiah writes about the obedience, where he says in verse 4, "Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant." This is using Old Testament Israelite language to depict the idea that you care what God says, you care what God wants, and you're going to do what God instructs you to do. You're going to obey God because he has taken you in and saved you. You make a covenant with God. You know what that is? A covenant with God is not sticking your toes in the water. A covenant with God is diving in head first all the way. How hard of a trip was that for that eunuch? Think about it. That's a long way off. in a chariot, which was actually for the day, nice transportation. But compared to what we ride in, how expensive it was to make that trip. How expensive it was to have your own scroll. Most likely what had happened is he had to commission a scribe, a professional scribe, to create the scroll for him from the legitimate manuscripts. This is a man who really was seeking God. This is a man who wanted a relationship with God. This is a man who went to great lengths to get close to God. No wonder the Spirit of the Lord told Philip, "This is who I want you to go talk to." Do you have that kind of interest and that kind of drive and that kind of determination? I didn't plan to talk about this morning, but Les has given me the wide open door. Thank you, brother. It worked just as we planned. I didn't plan to talk about this, and I run risk getting pretty emotional about it, but I'm just going to say a little bit about this that some of you know. And I want to tell you all the full story at another time. But some of you know a little about what's happened the last few days. A couple months ago, Lori and I learned about a couple who live up in Blowing Rock, a good ways from here, who were wanting to learn about the Bible. And through a friend they had in Florida, this friend who knew us, got us connected with them, and then some of them from Florida met us up there, and back in July we went up there and met this couple, and they want to know about the Bible. They want to know about God. And I said, okay. And it was about 10 o'clock in the morning. And I said, well, how long do you have? And he said, I'm off work the next 2 days. And we studied 2 days. And then we started Zooming studies. I was here. They were in Blowing Rock. The couple they knew were in Florida. And we kept studying over Zoom. They put the kids to bed. I mean, I like going to bed between 9 and 10. I was having to set up at 11 o'clock with these young people. And I tell you, I got my sleep habits all messed up. But they had to get their kids to bed, and so they got 4 little boys, 1 to 7. 4 precious little boys. And then this thing intensified, and the couple in Florida says, we want to come back up. And then some Christians in Spruce Pine heard about this and said, well, we've got a big house, and we got all these rooms, we got these bedrooms, and we got this place, and our mother lives right down here, and she's got a house. And so I went up there. The couple flew in from Florida and spent the night with us, and we packed up and went up there Friday morning. Met that couple. We studied all Friday afternoon. Our plan was to study Friday afternoon and into Saturday. And they had a potluck and some Christians over to sing, and Lori came up, and Olivia and Lydia came up. And then everybody dispersed and went home, and here it is about 8:45, and this couple wants to study more. And we had worked our way to Acts 2:38. And at 8:45, we sat down with Acts 2:38, and then we went to Romans 5 and Romans 6. And then they wanted to know more about how people were converted, and we went to Acts 8. And at 12:07, they were baptized into Christ. Amen. We cried all the way to the church building. There were a bunch of 8 of us loaded up in this Suburban. And it was a merry chariot. And they were baptized into Christ. And then we studied all day yesterday. Pray for them. They have a lot to learn, a lot to grow in, but I've never seen two people who open their hearts completely and who cleaned their slates completely and said, "Who is this? Show me the way to God." And completely accepted the gospel and did exactly what you see right here. And now they have a place and a name. So I gave you the short version of it. It's a lot more complicated than that, and it's an incredible story. So I'll talk to you more about it when I'm less emotional about it. But see, we got in that Suburban and we went on our way rejoicing. I don't know when I've been up that late. And then I couldn't go to sleep after that. It's okay, though. So that's why I intend to do the short sermon, so we know whose fault that is. And here is where most people miss it. And it's seen in this eunuch. And it's seen in Mike and Diane. This eunuch was all in. Whatever I got to do, how much work I got to put in, how much time I've got to make for it, I'm all in. How much expense it takes, I'm all in. It's like someone giving you a house, a beautiful, nice, brand new house. And your friend comes to see you and you're sitting in the street in your car. And your friend says, "This is your house, right? Your new wonderful house, right?" "Yeah." "Well, you're not in it?" "Well, I looked through the windows. I cracked the door and stuck my head in. Why would you do that?" One foot in, one foot out. There are people who have been baptized into Christ and you still have one foot in and one foot out. You got to make up your mind. All in or walk away from it. If it's that valuable, why aren't you all in? If it's not that big a deal, quit playing at it. Go somewhere else. Turn another direction. Go find your house. Go find your mountain. Go find your name. Go find your place somewhere else. Because God loves you too much to play around. He wants a covenant with you. He wants you all in. Because He's willing to give you all. You know why this man went on his way rejoicing? Because he invested all he had. Are we expecting the Lord to fill us and grant us abundant harvest and give us richness when we've not made any effort toward Him? We slap at this thing called being a Christian. That being in His kingdom is just sort of a habit or a tradition or a family way. Or is just something that just makes me feel okay? Or is this truly where you have a name and a place? His people. What if you were shut out from gathering with God's people? Because of something about you. What if you had to travel not just from one country to the other, but through several countries from one continent to another continent seeking God? What if you had to spend a month's wages just on a partial group of writings that would reveal to you God? You spent a whole month's pay on it. Would you do that? It's the person who loves God this much who will find a place and a name with God and who will find joy with God. Quit being miserable because you got one foot in and one foot out. Go all in. Make the far trip. Pay whatever expense. And you'll find great joy when God gives you a name and a place in the people of Christ. Brother Les is going to lead us in another song. And that's why these accounts, like the eunuch, are there to demonstrate before your eyes what's possible. You need to read Isaiah 53. You need to read and understand and learn other parts of the Bible. And if you have and you understand and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can confess that today, you can turn from sin, you can be baptized, buried with Christ in baptism to walk in a new life because you have a new name and a new place. If in any way we can encourage you or assist you, you can come forward as we stand and sing.